If you have a Bible with you, turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. Our title today is Don't Let the Bad News Overshadow the Good News, especially the good news of the gospel. Don't let the bad news overshadow the good news. It was about 20 years ago that we arrived in the United States, and we came to a church where I was the minister of youth and recreation, and the music minister's name was Alba. Alba was a big 6'4" chap with a bald head on the top and big white fluffy clouds, it seemed, on the sides of his head, with a big white moustache, a big teddy bear of a man, lovely guy. And it was Alba's birthday, and we were all in the office celebrating Alba's birthday, eating cake. And then we got the call on the phone, and it said, quickly put on the TV. And so we took the portable TV and we put it on the corner of the office, and all of us sat around eating cake, and we watched how, what we were told, a small plane had hit into one of the World Trade Center towers. And as we watched and ate cake, different people trickled in saying, happy birthday, Alba, happy birthday. And then the second plane flew into the tower, and there was no more celebration. There was no more cake. The bad news had totally overshadowed the good. Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2, and let's read from chapter 2, verses 1 to 21.
And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying,
glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
This is the Lord, the word of the Lord to us. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. It was Jesus' birthday, the day of his birth. There should have been big news. But the bigger bad news was that there was a census. Census, why? Because of Roman taxation, taxes. Rome wanted to fund their military, and so everyone had to go back to their own hometown. And we gloss over that like, okay, whatever. Do you know what a big deal that was? There were no planes, trains, and automobiles. And everybody in the whole known world around the Mediterranean of Rome had to go back to their own hometown. Imagine that happened today. Folks here, you'd have to go back to South Africa. You'd have to go back to where you were born, to Germany, to China, to California, to Virginia, to Georgia. What have I missed? Indiana. New York State. Keep going. Help me out.
North Carolina.
Maryland.
Yes.
Sweetwater. The only person in this room who wouldn't have to move anywhere is David. Brittany. All right. You too, Eva? Very good. It was a big deal. Everything had to stop. All your businesses had to close. Everyone had to shut down and close down and go back and be counted. And if you didn't, there was trouble that affected the whole known world. Sound familiar? That overshadowed the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day we should remember the good news of the gospel. Every Sunday and Lord's Day we come to celebrate that good news. Especially around Christmas, we focus even more on that good, great news. But it can be totally overshadowed by the bad news if we're not careful. The angel's message in verse 14, look at what it says. Do you know what the word peace means in Greek? Anyone? It means peace. The word is eirene. It means peace, quietness, rest. In Hebrew, the very similar equivalent is shalom. Peace, quietness, rest. Boy, can I get some of that. Amen? How about you? To many, 2020 has been the worst year ever. Or to some in a long, long time. Or some would say the worst year since 9/11, 2001. In this world, we seek peace, quietness, rest from the chaos. But what is the kind of peace that Jesus brought? Because when we look around, we don't seem to find peace. In order to understand the peace that Jesus brought, it's not just understanding the Christmas story, but it's going way, way, way beyond that. It's going way back to the beginning of the Bible, to our very first parents, back in that garden with Adam and Eve. God had taken in his creation chaos and turned it into peace. Then our mom and dad, Adam and Eve, in that garden, took the peace, the quiet, the rest, and because of their sin, turned it back into chaos. They sinned. They were banished. They were placed under a curse. This world was placed under a curse. But in the midst of that banishment, in the midst of that curse, in the midst of God's judgment, there was a promise. And the whole Bible stands on this promise. It's found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Look at what it says.
I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
Right at this promised seed, the promised seed of the woman, right at the time of the fall, God gives a promise. And God says, there will be a seed, an offspring, a son, from a woman, and he will take all the wrongs and make them right. He'll take everything that is broken and it'll be fixed, and he'll make it whole again. And he'll take all the chaos and he'll bring peace and harmony again. How? By crushing the head of the serpent. You see, Adam and Eve had only known and experienced peace with God, tranquility, rest in the paradise of God. Like this, everything was flipped on its head. And all they would face in their lives was the bitter conflicts of life. And the very ground, the ground from which Adam was made from, would now fight and resist him every time he tried to produce food from it. Vegetables and fruits, they would resist with thorns and thistles. very ground from which he came and God made him from now would become his grave, and he would die and he would be buried in it. And the bodies that God gave us now would cry out in pain, not only in childbirth, but pain as we conflict pain on one another emotionally and physically, and the worst pain as we murdered each other, as their very offspring, Cain, the son, kills the other son, Abel. He murdered the other. Imagine living in this paradise of God, and then, in a moment, being flipped over, and paradise is lost. You talk about old folks talking about the good old days. Could you imagine what it must have been like sitting at the fire with Adam and Eve, talking about the good old days before the fall? There was no pain. There was no sorrow. There was just peace. And with every single thorn prick, they're reminded of the fall and their sin and the paradise that is lost. But again, folks, we need to be reminded of this. In the midst of their judgment, in the midst of their condemnation, God speaks hope and mercy. And he says, there's a promised seed. And God makes a promise. God makes a covenant that there will be a son that he sent. There will be a seed of the woman, and he will come and he will crush that serpent's head. And so right in the midst of the fall, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the loss, in the midst of judgment, God speaks the message of hope. And that's who God is. All the time when we look at judgment in Scripture, there's a message of hope. And the question for us is, will we hold on to that hope? We trust in that hope. So they wait, and they hope, and they long. And they have a son, Cain, and they have another son, Abel. Will this be the promised seed, born of a woman? No, because one is murdered by the other. And then they have another son, Seth. Would this be the promised seed from the woman? No, because the Bible says Seth was born in the image of Adam, man. His father, a fallen sinner, wretched, just like everyone else. And as we go son after son after son, descendant after descendant. And all throughout the Old Testament, we hear the promise of this one that is coming, this promised seed. And then Isaiah cries out in Isaiah chapter 9, and look at what he says.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end.
So hope and peace is on its way. Or rather, should we say, hope and peace is on his way. Because it would be found in the person of this child that would be born of the Virgin. And you'd think that when this child was born, this would be big news. This would be great news, good news. But it was overshadowed by the bad news of taxes and the census. And the whole world was jolted and shaken as everyone had to stop what they were doing and shut down and go back home. It wasn't just good news. It was great news. But almost everybody missed it. You'd think the religious Jews, when they heard about it, when those magi came from the east and said, where is the one to be born, king of the Jews? And Herod asks his religious leaders. And the religious leaders say, yes, he is born in Bethlehem. It's just 2 miles down the road. And so the wise men, the magi, go to look for him. And one of those religious leaders follow them. They're so wrapped up in their own little worlds. Miss the good news. And the only people that go down to the little town of Bethlehem to this child that is born to see the Savior who is the King. On the night of his birth, we see the angels speaking to the shepherds. And so these outcasts, they go and see. And the months and months later, when these wise men, the Magi, come, they go and worship at the house. This little boy is unlike any other son, unlike any other descendant or offspring or seed of any other person. He didn't just live and die. He lived, and then he died, and then he rose again. And when he died, and when he rose again, he conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered sorrow. He conquered sadness. He conquered the serpent. He crushed his head. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2 says, there was so much power and healing in his death and in his resurrection. Because this wasn't just an ordinary person, an ordinary human being. He is God made flesh. He is truly human and truly God. Look what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. Look what John says in John 1 verse 14. He is very, 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 help me out, very, very different to any other son, any other human being born on this planet, because he is God come in flesh. And he came to restore us to that garden, to the paradise of God. The thief that was dying next to him on the cross, he said, today you will be with me. In paradise. Paradise was once lost. Paradise will be restored. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, look at what the Apostle Paul says.
Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Peace with God. Peace is what the angels called for. Promised. Peace with God. Because every single human being no longer had peace with God. We had become enemies of God. Dirty, rotten sinners. Sin conceived in the garden bore root in every single seed. In human, fruit, vegetable, every single one was corrupt. It would come alive and then it would die. So at the beginning of its life was at the same time days towards and moments towards the end of its life. Because with sin came death for every life. Everything was corrupted. Everything that bore root, every offspring was corrupted. We were children of Adam, children of Adam, fallen sinners like him. And his own children, one was left dead. The other one ran for the rest of his life, ran from God, guilt. Ridden. And that's how most of us live our lives, running from God, guilt-ridden, and then we die. But God was merciful. God gave them another son, Seth. And like we said, Genesis 5:1, Seth was born in the image of Adam. And so every single son that is born, every single daughter that is born in the image of Adam, a fallen sinner. But what about this hope and this promised seed? They had to wait for many years, for millennia. But the fullness of time had come. God's plan from the beginning. And look at Genesis 4. Amen. I must have skipped a verse. This is exactly, we had become enemies of God. While we were enemies of God, he died for us. Genesis chapter 4, and then he sends his son at the perfect time. Is it not there, David?
I don't have Genesis 1.
Galatians 4, I'm sorry.
Yeah. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God.
None of the children of Adam, none of Adam's sons, none of his seed, his offspring, his descendants, had the ability to crush the serpent's head. No one then could be saved and redeemed. But look at verse 4 again of Galatians 4.
But when the fullness of time had come, God set forth his son, born of woman.
What do you notice from this verse? Born of a woman. Not born of a man, not born of an Adam, born of a woman. There is no Adam, there is no man, human man, in Christ that comes from Adam. Remember Genesis 3 verse 15? The seed of a woman would come and crush the serpent's head. Christ had to be born of a virgin. That was impossible. For what purpose? Because therefore God would be the Father. That he then would be the Redeemer. He would adopt us. He would place his Spirit in our hearts and we could call him Father. You see, God's law had not changed in any way, shape, or form. Keeping God's commandments, or the alternative was to die. The soul who sins will surely die. So folks, here's the good news and the bad news. Salvation is still by works. Salvation is by works. It's by keeping the law. No one can be saved by breaking God's law. No one, we are only saved by keeping God's law. But none of us can. Who kept God's law? Christ. And if we have faith in him, his righteousness for keeping the law, for being perfect, is placed on us. And our sin placed on him. And he was crucified on the cross. No child of Adam can fulfill the law's demands. We all fall short. But that's why Christ said it is finished on the cross. It is finished because he'd finished and fulfilled the task. He'd fulfilled the law, God's commands, and he obeyed them in every way. John chapter 6 and verse 49, look at what it says.
Jesus answered him, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent."
So now the work of God is for us to believe in Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law perfectly. But you know what? I still think we get it wrong. I still think we misunderstand the gospel because we still think that it's works that we have to do. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7. Let's read that again.
So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then heir to God, through God.
Now remember, we said, how are you saved? By faith in the only one who could keep the law. And that was God who became flesh. That's the only one. We're not saved by what we can do. But there are two big issues in life. Two big issues where the Roman Catholic Church was established for 1,000 years, and that we still thought that somehow we needed to be good enough. We needed to do certain works. No son and daughter of Adam is good enough. So the first thing we need to get through our heads is that you will never, ever, ever be good enough to earn God's grace. You are a wretched sinner. And secondly, you will never, ever, ever be sorry enough for your sin. Because that's how much of a stinking sinner you actually are. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said, "Even our prayers of repentance are stuffed and riddled with sin and self-centeredness." You and I are wretched, fallen sinners. We fling ourselves on the grace of God that forgives us of that. And there's nothing in our hands that we bring but simply to his cross that we cling. We don't even say, "Wow, look what I did. I repented." That's all of God. You know, put it this way. Very often, but sometimes like we see our faith like this. Imagine you had a neighbor and you lived in a culture that you sinned vilely against your neighbor. Whatever it was, It was a vile sin. And your neighbor had every right to have you put to death. Or every right to have you permanently maimed for the rest of your life, your limbs chopped off, or your eyes gouged out, or whatever it was of how you sinned against him, he had every right to permanently maim you for that. But instead, he said, I will make you my indentured slave. And you said, those are your choices. Death, being maimed, or slave. And you chose slavery. And as you slave for him for years and years, always over your head is, if I mess up again, all these years that I slaved would mean absolutely nothing, because he could still permanently maim me or just say, no, I'm taking your life. And I think that's how many of us Christians see a relationship with our God. We still somehow feel that we are slaving for him because we're somehow earning his favor, and if we mess up, well, then it's over, skid over. You are a wretched sinner. You will never be good enough. And you will never be sorry enough. Look at what the Bible says. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir to God. Remember the prodigal son? The one that went off and he squandered his wealth on prostitutes and wild living. And the other son stayed at home. And when the younger son came back and the father celebrated because he had his lost son back, the older brother had his nose out of joint and he said, all these years I've been slaving for you and you didn't even give me a young goat to celebrate with my friends. And what was the father's response? He said, son, everything I have is yours. You're not supposed to be slaving for me. You're my son. How is your attitude and relationship with the Lord? Are you slaving, trying to earn some form of point system, hoping that you can earn something from God because of the good things you do or don't do? It's not about a point system. It's about gratitude. I just praise God in gratitude for what he has done because I have nothing to offer him from myself. I'm a stinking, rotten sinner. When it comes to my salvation, it is totally his mercy and his grace. Are you a son and a daughter that's at peace with your heavenly Father? The angel said, peace on whom his favor rests. God gives us his peace. Again, another word for peace is rest. Peace on whom his favor rests. In other words, rest. On whom his favor rests. God rests his rest on his people. Matthew 11, look at what it says.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
So the peace that the angel spoke about to the shepherds is the greatest peace that we can ever experience. It's peace with God. You were once an enemy of God because of your sin. And now you're a son. You're a daughter. You've made peace with God. And paradise has been restored spiritually for you. And one day, if you are in Christ, you will spend that eternity with him in paradise. But it doesn't just mean that you have that peace in the future. It means that you live with that peace right now. Peace with God. And you live with the peace of God that passes all understanding in this broken, bad-newsed, chaotic world. John 16, verse 33, look at what Jesus says.
I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
Put up your hand if you can't wait to see that ball drop in New York City to end 2020. To say, good riddance to 2020. I'm at the front of the line. I want to see it being over. But in reality, 2020 can be over. But this world's going to keep on being chaotic. There's always going to be bad news. There's always going to be the next bad thing. But our hearts and our minds and our lives can have peace in the midst of that chaos, despite whatever circumstances that we face, because we can have the peace that passes all understanding. Jesus said in John 14, remember when the disciples were on the boat in the storm? Remember that? What was Jesus doing? Jesus was sleeping. We're going to sing Silent Night in just a moment. And we talk about the little baby, sleep in heavenly peace. As an adult, Jesus was sleeping in heavenly peace. He was at peace, the peace of heaven in the midst of the storm. And he woke up and the disciples looked at him and they were angry with him and said, "Don't you care about our lives? Don't you care that we die?" Ever been like that? Ever been in a circumstance and maybe you say it out loud or maybe you don't say it out loud, but really in the heart of hearts you're saying, "God, you don't care about me or my life." They were angry. They were rebuking Jesus. And Jesus makes two rebukes back. He rebukes the storm. He says, "Peace, be still." And then he rebukes the disciples for being afraid. And you know what happens after that storm dissipates and he's totally still? They are even more afraid than they were of the storm, of Jesus. We need to learn from that. Do we have a greater fear of our circumstances or of our God? Are you more afraid of your circumstances or do you have a greater fear of God? When I say a fear, I don't mean because you want to run away and hide. I'm talking about a reverence, a revering of the Almighty God, knowing this is God and He is sovereign over everything. In the midst of a pandemic, He speaks to our hearts and He says, "Peace, be still." In the midst of our political fears, He speaks to our hearts and He says, "Peace, be still. Where is your faith?" In the midst of whatever fear you face, He says, "Peace, be still, O you of little faith." Who are you fearing? His circumstances? Or do you have a greater reverence for me? What are you filling your mind with? You know, when I get sick, sometimes I go into WebMD. It doesn't help. It makes me feel worse. All of a sudden, I feel every pain that I read about on WebMD. What are you filling your mind with? What are you watching on the news? Are you just seeing what's going on in the news so you know what's out there? Or are you marinating on the news? Are you meditating on the news and on the bad news? We are to meditate and marinate on the Word of God and not the other way around. What are you filling your mind with? You know, last week, my family took the week off. We didn't watch the news. We stayed off all kinds of media and social media. We did our 5x5. What a fantastic week. Monday, flipped on the news, checked out the social media, and I felt the weight come back. What are you filling your mind with? Be very careful and wise. The disciples were in the boat and they were angry with Jesus, thinking He doesn't care. They didn't fear Him enough. Do you revere your Lord? Do you understand His power and who He is? He's not a little baby in a manger. He's the God of the universe. Yes, He became flesh, and Isaiah tells us that. But look who He grew up to be. Isaiah chapter 9, and verse 6 to 7. Let's read that again.
"For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end."
Our God is a wonderful counselor. And He will counsel you. and he will guide you through everything you face. He is the mighty God. He is greater than any storm you will ever, ever face in all creation. He's the everlasting Father. He's adopted you as his son, as his daughter. He snatched you out of the hands of the serpent, and you can never go back. He's the Prince of Peace, and he gives you his peace in the midst of the storm. Will you trust him? And the extent of his peace will never, ever, 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 ever end. Isaiah 26, look at what it says as we close.
You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you.
You keep in perfect peace, whose what is stayed on you? Mind. Why? Because of what? Because he trusts. No trust, no peace. But if you trust in him, and your mind is stayed on him, perfect peace in the perfect Prince of Peace. There's a lot of bad news out there, guys. Don't let the bad news overshadow the great news of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, your angel promised peace on whom his favor rests. The peace of God that rests on your people. Lord, we pray that we will trust you and rest in you. No matter what we face, no matter what's going on in this world, that we will have a greater reverence for our God and our Savior, the Prince of Peace. And may we rest in your restful peace, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all of his people said, Amen. Let's sing together. Take our 3-minute break.